It's been a long time since I was a new father and had a baby at home. My kids are all grown up now. My oldest is 33. The next one is 30. My daughter is 26, and they all have birthdays coming up, so they grow up fast. But I do remember what it's like to have little ones at home and to have a baby at home. And a lot of things really haven't changed. There's a lot of things that need to be done in preparation for a new baby. I can remember going out and buying the baby bed and assembling it, and painting the nursery, and getting the bags packed for the hospital and all that. Lots of stuff that needs to be done. And a lot of that hasn't changed, but I have noticed over the years that some things have. There's a big deal now when parents are making announcements for the new one, lots and lots of creative ways that they've come up with doing that. And now there's this whole gender reveal thing. You've probably seen that when they finally find out what sex the baby's going to be. And that's gotten a little crazy, I think. People have actually gotten hurt, even killed with some of that. Maybe a little bit overboard, but I get it. It is, it's exciting. And of course, then after the baby comes, there's other things that need to be done. All kinds of stuff, and one of those is going to church for the first time and doing a baby dedication, which we do here sometimes around this time of the year. So it shouldn't be a surprise then that Mary and Joseph had things that they needed to do when they had a new baby. And what we see in their story is their unmistakable faithfulness as parents, as they do the things necessary, as they did the things necessary according to their law, and then just out of love for their new child. And so we're gonna read their story today in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to pick up really right where we left off last week. We read the story of his birth and the visit of the shepherds and the angels and all of that in Luke 2. And this is where we left off in picking up in verse 22. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, being Mary and Joseph, brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And I love how that story ends. Obviously, Simeon and Anna were excited by what they were seeing here. They sensed that there was something very special about this child, that he would indeed not just redeem Israel, but that he would redeem the whole world. But then there was the kind of the more mundane issue of raising this baby. So after they had done what was they were supposed to do according to the law, they returned home. And it says they, when they had finished everything, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So in other words, they did their duty, and then they took Jesus home and they raised him just like any other Jewish boy would have been raised at that time. So my question for us today, as we read this text and as we again close out one year and begin another, is similar to the question that Mary and Joseph must have asked after Jesus was born. And that question is now what? Now that Christmas is past, what do we do next? How do we live out our faith in tangible ways, in unmistakable ways? Mary and Joseph's to-do list was pretty straightforward. There was something to do at 8 days. There was something to do at 31 days. There was something to do at 40 days, which is what we read about. And they were faithful in all of those things. And they did them. But what about us? Christmas has come and gone. Now what do we do? One of my favorite post-Christmas poems answers this question better than I ever could. It's written by a guy named Howard Thurman, and I think it describes the what next. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are back home, when the shepherds have returned to their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost and heal the broken, to feed the hungry and help the poor, to seek for justice and rebuild nations, to strive for peace and share God's love, to make music in the heart, and to do the work of Christ. That's what we are called to do and be. Now the work of Christmas begins, to do the things that Jesus did, to carry on the work that he began. And what does that look like? What does that require of us? Jesus was asked on a number of occasions, what's the most important thing? What's required of us as followers of God? And his answer was pretty much always the same. He always said, our job, our primary job, is to love God and to love others. Really is that simple. And so that becomes our to-do list now that Christmas is over and as we look ahead to a new year. So the first item on our to-do list is to love God through Jesus, his Son. And we do that in worship, and we do that in service. And the thing about loving God through the Son is that when we do that well, we are blessed in unexpected ways, and we are blessed richly. It reminds me of a story. Maybe you've heard this story before. It's kind of really more of a parable about a wealthy man who was raising his young son by himself. He was widowed, and he could afford to have a housekeeper to help him with the chores around the house and to help him raise the son. And so they raised this boy together, and they both loved him deeply. She, even though he wasn't her own, she raised him as her own. And one day the little boy came down with a rare disease and quickly succumbed to it, and he died. And the father grieved, and the housekeeper grieved as well. And the father grieved so much that eventually he became sick and he died. And then there was a big question as to what would happen with all of his wealth and all of his possessions, because there was no other family. And they looked high and low for a last will and testament. They couldn't find one. And so that meant everything was going to have to go to the state. So they had a large auction, and they sold everything off. And the housekeeper went, even though she knew she wasn't going to be able to really afford to buy any of the furniture or the tapestries or that kind of stuff that was there. But there was one thing she had her eye on. She had her eye on a picture of the boy that had hung in the house. And so when it came time to sell that at the auction, nobody bid on it. Finally, the auctioneer said, take it for a dollar. And the housekeeper could easily afford that, so she bought it. And she was delighted. She took it home and she decided she was going to dust it and clean it up. And so she took the brads out of the back and she took the glass off and she was cleaning it. And while she did that, a piece of paper fell out. And on it, it said the last will and testament. And it was just one line long. It said, whoever loves my son enough to buy this picture will inherit my entire estate. When we love the son, we are blessed richly, and we are often blessed in unexpected ways. And so that's the first thing. That is the first thing on our list, always, to love God through the son. And the wonderful thing is that that leads directly to the next thing on the list, which is to love others. There's a legend, a medieval legend, that says that on Christmas Eve, the Christ child wanders the earth looking for places where he'd be welcome. And so people in Europe, they would light candles and they would put it in the windows of their homes to show that he was welcome there. But the catch was that nobody knew what the Christ child looked like. It could be a beggar, it could be a blind man, it could be a poor child. And so you can see then how the love of Christ would lead to the love of neighbor, because anybody who knocks on your door, anybody who crosses your path, might very well be Jesus in his distressing disguise. That was a phrase that Mother Teresa used to use. Indeed, Jesus made it clear that anyone that we help, the least of these, could very well be Jesus. And so I am convinced that there is nothing that touches the heart of God more than when we love each other, when we're kind to each other, and when we take care of those in need. That's what it's all about. Jesus made it clear about that. Loving each other is the greatest gift that we can give to God. I want to finish today with a story that's set in the Great Depression, about a family Christmas that I think is a great example of this. This particular family, like a lot of families back then, there just wasn't enough work to go around. This father and mother didn't have jobs, so they weren't able to buy Christmas presents for each other or for their six-year-old son, Petey. And so they came up with what I think is a kind of a creative idea. They got catalogs and magazines, and they cut pictures out of things that they would like to give to each other. And they put those under the tree. And so on Christmas morning, there were all kinds of riches. There was a new car for Dad and a motorboat for Dad. And there was a new house and a diamond necklace for Mom. And of course, there were all kinds of presents for Petey. And when it seemed like they were about done opening presents, he went clear around the back of the tree and he came out with one more for them to open. And his mom and dad could tell that he was really excited about sharing this one with him. And when they opened it up, it was a drawing that he had made with his first grade crayons, and it was a picture of them. And at the top of it, he had just written the word us. The most important gift that we give, that he gave, and that we give, is the love that we have for one another. That's what it's all about. So what do we do now that Christmas has come and gone? What's next? What gift can we give the Savior? I think that's a good question to ask, and I think we can follow Petey's example. And we can give the gift of love, first for God, and then for each other. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, because in him we see your love revealed perfectly. Thank you for that gift. We pray that in this new year that we'll be able to share that love in ways that will make a difference in people's lives right here in this community and in this church. Bless us as we enter now into that love and as we gather at the table to celebrate that love. For we pray this all in Jesus' name.